Turn with me this morning in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. We've been going through the book of Ephesians as a church, and we've arrived at chapter 2 this morning. And while you're turning there, I'm sure you noticed that our sheep shed is very decorated today. We're having vacation Bible school starting tomorrow, and it's very exciting in every room, and all the things that we have here are directing children toward the majesty of God, the greatness of God and His creation. The lighthouse here is going to represent Almighty God like a lighthouse who never changes. The light is always there to guide our lives into safe harbor, and then we're going to be talking about that all week. One of the themes of this week is Jonah and how God brought Jonah to a place we had compassion and brought the good news of Christ. And so everyone came in this morning through the mouth of the big fish. And we're in the belly of the big fish like Jonah was. So all these have to do with Vacation Bible School, and it's going to be just a tremendous week. And I pray that your children would be there. They'd bring friends, and it's going to be just really a blessing. But why do we have Vacation Bible School? Why do we go through all the effort to make all the decorations and to have all the material and people who have written the material and all? Like we said, we have almost 100 people in our church to put together this Vacation Bible School. Why do we do that? Why do we have outreaches into the community? Like following this week in July, we're having a sports camp, which is bringing coaches in to coach kids in different sports, but we'll also be teaching them the Word of God, presenting them the gospel. Why do we do that? Why in August do we have Lou Sterrett coming with his ministry called Sermon on the Mount, where he presents the gospel through training horses? He's been up here 4 times. It's the most dynamic illustration of the gospel I've ever seen in my life, what he does. Why are we doing that in August? Why do we have missions? Why do we go through all this work and labor and energy and money to tell people about Jesus? Well, what we're going to be studying today gives you the reason why. We happen to be right here at this particular time as we study through verse by verse through the book of Ephesians, and we're going to take 3 verses today that explain exactly why it is so important for us to be doing what we do. So let's begin reading here. Paul has just told the Ephesian church, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in chapter 1, he has presented to them all that we already have in Christ. God has already given us blessings and inheritance and strength and a future and a purpose and a design. God has already called us. He's already given us an inheritance in the saints. He's already given us His immeasurable great power. He's already made us His body, and He is our head. We've talked about that these last several weeks through chapter 1. And then Paul brings home and into focus the reason why this is so magnificent. And in chapter 2, verse 1, it says, and he's writing to Christians, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." I'm going to read that one more time, just so we can think about these words. "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind." Wow. Powerful verse of scripture here. Very stark revelation of our natural man, our natural person, what we are by nature. Understanding this just brings into bear the magnificence of God and why God would give us all that He has given us. But this is where everybody starts. In other words, we are DOA on arrival, spiritually. Dead on arrival when we come into this world. Every person is born into sin. David understood this in Psalm 51. He says, "In sin did my mother conceive me. I was brought forth in iniquity, and sin did my mother conceive me." So he knew, even after he sinned with adultery with Bathsheba, had her husband killed, took her as his wife, he knew he was a sinner by nature. It's by nature that we sin. Now, when I was in college, I was a psychology major. Never one time in all of my classes, studying Freud, Maslow, Pavlov, Skinner, Fromm, all these guys, not one time did they ever tell me about this verse right here. That man is basically evil by nature. In fact, they told me just the opposite. That man is good by nature. We're all good by nature is what I learned in psychology. And it's only your family environment or your social environment or your associations as you grow up that tend to make you either good or evil. They said man is basically good. But Jesus came to bear witness to the truth. That's what he told Pontius Pilate. He said, "The reason I came is to bear witness to the truth." So he gives us the truth about life. And the truth is, we are sinners by nature. This explains so much to me. When I first read this, I thought, wow, that makes more sense than all that I had learned up to that point. How many of you have had children? Children, by nature, are very self-centered and self-serving. Children, by nature, are dead to God. We are all born dead to God. Now, what does it mean to be dead? Dead means lifeless, right? No ability to respond. A cadaver does not respond. Not a wink of the eye, not a blink, not a hand raised, zippo, because there is no life. No life. No ability to do anything. And the Bible says every person is dead to God, without an ability to even come to Him, without an ability to even know Him, because there's nothing in us to do that. We are dead in our trespasses. DOA. We don't care about God. We don't want to care about God because we don't know God. No ability to respond. Understanding this truth, by the way, brings the tremendous extravagance of the love of God and the plan of God in us. Here in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, Ephesians chapter 2 explains why it was so important for God to predestine us. And this is a theology that many Christians haven't even looked into in depth. Paul begins Ephesians, if you turn one page back, Ephesians chapter 1, 3, and 4, Paul begins the letter with saying, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, before we were born, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ." Why did God have to do that? Because in sin we are born, we are dead to God, we have no ability to respond to God. God already knew that, and so God did not leave us in that hopeless condition. He had already had a plan to bring us to Himself. Is that awesome or what? That's what Paul is talking about here. When you're dead to God, you're dead. No desire for Him. This explains a lot. You have children. Why is it with children that you have all kinds of problems? They push each other. We're going to be talking about this in VBS this week. And bite. You ever have your children bite each other? My children have. Bite hard. And be aggressive. And want to take each other's things. And the biggest child gets the toy no matter what, because the other one gets hurt if they try to resist. Who teaches them that? I do not know of one parent that has ever trained their children up to be aggressive toward other children. It's by nature. I want what I want when I want it, and that is the sin nature of every person that's born into this world. And we are dead to God. Therefore, we're not thinking about what God wants us to do. I didn't have one of my children, when they first started talking, say, "Mom and Dad, I love being obedient. Tell me what to do, I'll do it. I am so grateful to God for you." Anybody ever had that happen? It is not going to happen. Because we're born dead to God. We don't care. We don't want rules. I don't want anybody telling me when I need to go to bed. I don't want anybody telling me what food I need to eat. I don't want anybody telling me I can't have something. You tell me I can't have something, it makes me want it more. Right? Speed limit through construction is 35 miles an hour. Well, I just think that's too slow for today. So I'm going to put a little bit of pedal to the metal here, because I don't see a Smokey anywhere out there. I don't see a patrolman. We're that way by nature. We ought to understand that. There is no desire for God. That's what this verse is bringing out. Temper tantrums, road rage. All this comes from early childhood on up to adulthood. Romans chapter 5 says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and it was through the sin of Adam and Eve, that we all inherit a sin nature from birth. And death came through sin, so death spread to all men because all have sinned. So we start in alienation against Almighty God. That's our natural person. That's where we start. And as we look at this here, it says, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. So we are willing, intentional participants walking in ways that are contrary to God. And whenever you study the Bible, a great way to study the Bible is to do inductive Bible studies. If you don't know what that is, there's plenty of stuff on the web and that to tell you how to do an inductive Bible studies. But one of the things to look for when you're studying the Bible in a passage are the verbs in the passage. Because the verbs are the action words. They tell us what God wants us to do, what we're going to do, what He's going to do. And here you have four verbs in this passage of Scripture that reveal to us our true sinful nature. Those verbs are, number one, we walked in these trespasses. Number two, we followed the course of this world and we followed the prince of the power of the air. Number three, we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, lived. And number four, we carried out the desires of body and mind. So those verbs reveal to us that we are active participants in doing the things that are an abomination to God by nature, and not even caring about that because we're dead to Almighty God, which means there's no desire for God. Now, somebody will say, well, now, wait. There are people who go to church. There are people who desire God. There are people who are Muslims. They desire to know God. They serve Allah. The Hindus desire to know God. They worship many gods. You know, there are people who want God. What are you talking about? No one desires God. Turn with me to Romans chapter 3 here, okay? Turn to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3 reveals a very stark reality. Very familiar verse to many of us. Here in Romans chapter 3 reveals this sin nature. It says in verse 10, as it is written, none is righteous. And just in case we don't understand that, you have the next phrase. No, not one. None is righteous. No, not one. No one understands, and look what it says there, no one seeks for God. That's very interesting. So what the Bible reveals, because we're dead to God in our trespasses, we can seek religion, we will seek religion. We can seek spirituality, that's a saying you have up here in Grand County, I'm not religious, but I'm spiritual. Well, we will seek the things of this world. Every religion of the world was started by a person. And people seek that for some kind of comfort and appeasement, whatever it is. We can seek religion, but no one of their own volition will ever seek the one true God. Nobody. Because we're dead to the one true God. We're not dead to gods, small g's. We'll pursue those kind of things. No one seeks the one true God of our own will because we are dead to Him. That's why 1 Corinthians 12 says, no one can call Jesus Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Wow. Can means not able. It doesn't say no one may call Jesus Lord, because that's different. May is permission. Can is ability. No one can call Jesus Lord except by the Holy Spirit. That's why Jesus said in John 6:44, no one can come to me unless the Father draws him. Powerful, powerful truth. What this does is causes us to worship God, realizing I had nothing to do with my life in Christ. And as we get further here in Ephesians, we're going to learn that truth, that by grace we are saved through faith. This is not of your own doing. Not of your own doing. It's a gift of God. Nothing of our own doing. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 says the same thing. He is everything to us. So this truth causes worship to spring in us. And these verbs in Ephesians chapter 2, going back to that now, talk about this. Walk means we walked in these trespasses. The word walk in the Greek means the whole realm of all the decisions you make in life. Later on in Ephesians, it says, walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. That means all the choices that I make in all these different areas of life. That's my walk. And we intentionally and willingly walked in our trespasses. We did what we knew was wrong to do. We were just hoping we didn't get caught. That is human nature. Human nature. Now, when we grow up, we get very sophisticated about getting our own way, right? Okay, you're looking at me like you don't do that. All of us want to get our own way in different ways. It's part of our nature. Walk. Second verb there, following. Following the course of this world. Taking our cues from the world. Why? Because we're dead to God. We're not looking to God. We're doing whatever the world says, whatever the status quo is out there. What is the course of this world? Well, the world is going to promote things contrary to the will of God because the world doesn't know God. The world is dead to God. So they're going to be promoting things that are contrary to God's word, like religion. You know, God hates religion. It was the religious people that crucified Jesus Christ on the cross, by the way. The Romans didn't crucify him. It was the religious people that crucified him. Because religion is dead. Relationship is life. That's what Jesus came to bring. Whole different ball game there. So the world will promote things like that. The world will promote unbridled sexual expression. That's contrary to God's design. That's what we're having today. Unbridled sexual expression. Heterosexual and homosexual. In your face, in TV, and sitcoms, and music, and media, promoting lifestyles that are contrary to God. Why is that happening around us? Because the world is dead to God. They don't want rules. You don't want laws. Don't tell us we're going to be accountable. They don't promote the eternal judgment, eternal accountability before God, because they're dead to God. What this does for us, understanding this truth, gives us compassion for the world and destroys pride and self-righteousness in us and causes a gratefulness to God to say, God, I don't know why you chose me, but I am so glad you did. Because it is a mystery why God doesn't choose everybody in the world. But he's got a very good reason why. And when we see him face to face, we're going to have an aha moment. Aha, now I understand. But right now, there should be a gratefulness in our heart and a compassion for other people. Because there is no good that dwells in us. We are by nature dead in our trespasses, following the course of this world. What does the world promote? The world promotes hedonism. Hedonism, as most of you know, is defined as the pursuit of personal pleasure. Whatever brings me the most pleasure, whatever makes me happy. So the world is not going to promote for us to do what's right before God in the choices that we make. The world is going to promote, do what's best for you. What makes you happy? You make the choices according to what makes you happy. Okay? And by nature, we tend to follow the course of the world. So you get away from God, you're going to find yourself surrounding your life with what makes you happy rather than what God wants for your life. Hedonism is promoted. Of course, every other concoction of the way the world began is going to be promoted and what happens after we die. So in the world, the course of this world will promote reincarnation, or it'll promote pantheism, or it'll promote evolution, because we are trying to come up with what is going on around here and where we came from and why we're here and where we're going. And the reason we have to try to come up with all that is because we are dead to God, dead to him, no understanding of him. So these things are being promoted, and that's why they're being promoted. People are self-medicating on illicit drugs and alcohol abuse and everything else, trying to get some peace, trying to get some relief from the pain and the hurt that life gives you, because they're dead to God and don't realize that that healing is in Christ, the ultimate healing. And only God can open up our eyes to do that. Only he can do that. So, You have following the course of this world. Only after salvation can we choose another course. In Romans chapter 12, it says, do not any longer be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. So once we come to Christ, we don't have to follow the course of this world anymore. We are in a transformed and transforming life. That word there in the Greek is metamorpheo, from which we get our word metamorphosis. Anybody knows what happens with metamorphosis? When a caterpillar becomes a butterfly, that transformation is metamorphosis. That's the transformation that we have. Like a caterpillar crawling on the ground in the dirt or eating a bunch of leaves, like a big swarm of them just ruined one of my bushes out there in my yard. From those caterpillars, they become butterflies that can fly. That's metamorphosis. And that word in Romans chapter 12 says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Once Christ comes into our life, we can do that. Praise God that He has set us free from ourselves, because we are by nature dead to God and very self-centered. So, not only that, we're following the course of this world, but another revelation here is, unknowingly, we're following the prince of the power of the air, the ruler, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Who is that? That is Satan. That's another word for Satan, the prince of the power of the air. The spirit that is promoting disobedience in the world today is Satan. Unknown to myself before I was a Christian, I didn't know I was following Satan and following the course of this world. I didn't know that. I didn't know I was in his power. But that's reality. That's where all of mankind sits from birth. It says in 1 John 5:19, little children, speaking to Christians, we are of God, because God has chosen us to be of Him. We are of God, and the whole world is in the power of the evil one. So that's where we're at today, and it causes us to understand why everything's going the way it's going around us. 2 Corinthians 4 says, the God of this world, Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelievers. There's a veil over them. So when we're talking to them about Christ and we're excited about the Lord, they're just dull to that. They don't understand. They don't get excited because they're dead to God. And it should cause us to say, oh God, in all of your mercy, continue to bring people into the kingdom. It's a humility that we have, not some sick, pharisaical, self-righteous pride, because we understand, and this is what this verse is revealing to us, there is no good thing in our flesh. There was nothing in us that would have turned God's head and said, you're somebody I want. No, He chose us before the foundation of the world, because He knew if He had not initiated salvation, there'd be nobody in heaven. Because we cannot respond to God without Him initiating the work in us. That's why Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has caused us to be born again. Caused us to be born again. God is behind that. He initiates that. Jesus told Nicodemus, and Nicodemus was a rabbi. He thought he was following God, but he wasn't. He was following religion. And Jesus said, Nicodemus, unless he is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You've got to have a new life before you can even understand the kingdom of God. Nicodemus had a hard time putting that together. Turn with me to another amazing verse. Go to John chapter 8. When Jesus is talking to the most religious people, most spiritual people of his time, John chapter 8. These would be the avid churchgoers of our day. These would be people that would be in leadership in churches. These would be people, these scribes and Pharisees, they went to the synagogue regularly. They were extremely serious about Judaism, extremely serious. And so Jesus is talking to them, and it says in verse 31 of John 8, so Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, so some of them had put their faith in Christ as a Messiah, he said, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And they answered him, we are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? So they thought they were already right with God. Then you jump down to verse 39. They answered Jesus, Abraham is our father. But Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you that I have heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works your father did. Who is he talking about here? If Abraham's not their father, he says, you're doing the works of your father. Then they respond to Jesus, and they respond with a very cutting remark. We were not born of sexual immorality. You see, Jesus and Mary lived under the stigma all their life that he was the son of fornication, because no one ever believed Mary was pregnant by the Holy Spirit. Never. So that was the word on the streets, the community, that Mary was a liar and Joseph was a liar and Jesus was the son of immorality. So they bring this up to him again here. And then they say, we have one Father, even God. But Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. And then Jesus asks the question, why do you not understand what I say? And then he answers his question. It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil. Whoa. Well, he's talking to the most religious people in the community. He's talking to the rabbis, to the Pharisees. And your will is to do what your father desires. See, that's exactly what Paul was saying in Ephesians chapter 2. We're following by nature the prince of the power of the air and don't even know it. Doing what Satan wants us to do. Disobeying God. So Jesus is talking this way. He says, you are of your father the devil. He was a murderer from the beginning, talking about Satan, and has nothing to do with the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies, and you are following him. That's what Jesus told these religious leaders. So see, we can seek religion, but no one will ever seek God, because we are dead to the one true Almighty God. And there were only a few Jews that came to understand that. Nicodemus was one. There were others too. Some were following Jesus out of that group. And how does Satan do that? Corinthians says Satan comes as an angel of light. And we talked about this last week with how he tempts us so subtly into doing things contrary to God's word. So we walked in these ways. We have followed willing participants, and among whom, Paul says in the next verse in Ephesians, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh. So lived means to abide in or to settle in, to be involved in that way. And Paul, in this passage, changes the pronouns from being second person to first person. He starts off by saying, you were dead in your trespasses, and then he says, we all once lived in the passions of our flesh. He puts himself in the mix. Okay? Paul knew. Because Paul was a Pharisee. Paul thought he was following God, even to the point of crucifying Christians, when he realized, once Jesus came to him on the road to Damascus, he realized he was not following God. He was actually following his own desires and following Satan. And he had a born-again experience. And by the way, look at the Apostle Paul, Acts chapter 9. He is a Pharisee of Pharisees, Benjamite, committed, top of his class and his peers, teacher, going after Christians because he thought that they were radical heretics promoting this Jesus and his resurrection. So he's after them. And like we said many times, he's dragging parents out of their homes, orphaning children, putting them to death. He is committed to what he believes is following God. So he's on the road to Damascus. Boom, a great white light shines around him. He falls to the ground. And a voice comes out of this light saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And all of a sudden, he's got Saul's attention. And Saul says, who are you, Lord? And the voice says, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. Now get up, and I'm going to tell you what to do. And that was a change in Paul. And Paul said later on, I was chosen before I was ever born to follow Jesus. Paul all of a sudden had clarity as far as everything that was going on in his life. That's why he said, I count everything that I have gained as nothing for the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. That was the testimony of the Apostle Paul. he realized he wasn't as good as he thought he was. He was dead to God, even though he was very religious. He was dead to God and needed the new life of Christ, which he got. See, in our natural state, we follow our own passions, our own emotions. That's why every argument, contrary to Christianity, is an emotional argument. It's emotional. There's passion behind that. How can you tell me that I can't do this? I have the right to do this. I have the right to do that. You can't rob me of something that I love or something that's this good in my life. It's the passionate argument that comes all the time because we're dead to God. We follow our passions, whatever that is. We've had six teenagers. Boy, they make passionate arguments. No, you can't hang out with that friend. But you don't know them. Yeah, we know them well enough to know they're not a good influence on you. But that's not right. Oh, the passion and the tears. How can you keep me from my friends? Has anybody been through that besides me? Okay? Man, passionate. He hit me. Well, did you hit him first? Yes, but he hit me harder. You know? I mean, we got passion with our arguments. Whatever brings the most pleasure, the most entertainment, most laughter, even if it's irreverent, whatever makes me happy, whatever brings me compliments or accolades, my flesh tends down that road. Tends down that road. It's good to exercise, to watch our diet, to be healthy. But you know that can become a god to people. Health can become a god. Anybody know that that can happen? Boy, it's hard to understand up here in Grand County. Here's how it happens. I start exercising. I start feeling good. I start losing weight. My body starts portioning a little different. And then people start saying, boy, you're looking good. Oh, you've lost weight. You're looking good. There's something about our natural person that loves to hear that. Oh, well, yeah, thanks. I'm looking good. So if I'm looking good with 20 hours a week exercise, how good could I look with 40 hours a week exercise? And yeah, I know I have to quit life group and Bible studies and maybe can't make Sundays, but I'll be looking good. See, it becomes a god. It can be. It's good, but it can become a god. So we follow the passions of our flesh. Isaiah said, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. But the Lord has laid on Jesus the iniquity of us all. We've all gone our own way. And just in case there are individuals who say, wait a minute, there are good people in around me in our community. I know some good people. And really, I'm not that bad of a person myself. Look at all the other people and what they do. I try to deal with everybody uprightly. I don't try to take anybody. I'm doing what I think is right. I have integrity. I have a good reputation in the community. Well, just in case somebody has that attitude, you have this verse in 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we say, no, I don't have that kind of sin, we are self-deceived, the Bible says, and God's truth is not in us. The attitude we should have is saying, you know, ultimately, I'm as bad as anybody else around me, and I have the potential to do the worst thing, but by the grace of God. And God gets all the glory for that. That's the attitude that we should have there. And then we carry out, another verb, carry out the desires of body and mind. We're acting upon these impulses. We're acting upon our passions. The desires of the flesh are against the spirit, says in Galatians. And the desires of the spirit are against the flesh. These are opposed to each other to keep you from doing what you want to do. And all those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions. And so God's word gives us a revelation to understand that we have desires and emotions and passions that are contrary to what God wants. And if we act on those, it is trouble with a capital T. And it's destructive to us and to others. And God wants to guard us from that. So there's this war going on in us. Things that I want to do that aren't right and things that I may not want to do that are right. And God wants us to lean toward the things of God as Christians. 1 John 2, for all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, here's those passions, the desires of the eyes, the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is of the world. So again, understanding Ephesians 2 deals a death blow to pride. If we really understand the total depravity of our nature, there is no pride. We're not going to put ourselves up above anybody else. We're just going to say, God, I am so grateful. I don't understand a lot of things, but I'm so grateful I'm yours. Thank you for opening my eyes. Thank you for having mercy on me. I'm no better than that young man that killed those people. We're all sinners before you, all deserving of judgment. So I can forgive because I understand I'm no better. And I've received your mercy. Please extend mercy to them. That's the attitude that God gives us. That's the joy of knowing Jesus. And for 2 Peter says, knowing first of all that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. That's why people are scoffing at Christianity, because they're dead to God. They don't know God. They don't want to know God. And so anyone who presents God or presents the fact that there is an eternal life, there is an eternal judgment, we will all be accountable for our actions, man, you get resistance against that. And that's why hostility is growing in America. America at one time had a Christian foundation, but the last 50, 60 years, there's been no Christian foundation in America. And so now there's going to be hostility against Christians because the world is dead to God, and we were too at one time. God chose to open up our eyes to Him and breathe into us a breath of new life. Give us His Holy Spirit and make us His own. Praise God for what He's done. He's done for me what I could not do for myself. I love Psalm 40. Psalm 40 is one of my favorite verses. He lifted me out of the miry pit. He put my feet on solid ground. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to Him. See, that's what He did to me, Doug Toller, 1974. I was in a pit of despair. Pit, dark pit. I didn't even know I was in a pit, so I was happy in my pit. I liked my pit, and I liked all my friends in my pit. And I didn't know there was a life outside of that. And God, in all of His mercy, because I was DOA, I was dead to Him. I was on my way to an eternity apart from Him. He, in His mercy, reached down to the mire and the junk and lifted me out of that miry pit. I couldn't do that on my own. That's Psalm 40. And He put my feet on solid ground. And He put a new song in my mouth. Not Pink Floyd any longer. Not acid rock. He put a song of praise in my mouth, that many might fear and turn their hearts to Him and trust in Him. Wow. That's what God did. Throughout the Scriptures, it's all a work of God, all the time. He gets all the glory. And those in the world don't know that, and so they're going to be contrary to God. And the last thing you have in Ephesians 2 is, not only are we dead toward God, not only are we under the power of the devil, not only are we following our own passions and desires and whatever we think, we just follow that, but we are under the wrath of God. That's what it says. And we're by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. So we are all heading for hell by nature. This is why when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, He said, the Son of Man did not come to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through Him. This is what Jesus told Nicodemus. I didn't come to condemn the world. Why didn't Jesus come to condemn the world if we're doing everything wrong? Because of what He said in the next verse. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he does not believe in the name of the Son of God. We already stand condemned before God. Jesus came to bring light into our darkness, but we all by nature stand condemned and under the wrath of God. And then Jesus goes on to say, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God rests upon him. So powerful words from our Lord in bringing into synonymous the words believe and obey. If people say, I believe in God, but they're not reading the Word, growing in Him, following Him, then they are self-deceived. They're not going to see life. Because believing in God means that we will obey God and follow God. That's what Jesus said here. He who believes in the Son has eternal life. He who does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God rests on him. So people who say, I believe in God, They're still dead to God until God breathes into them new life. That life comes from Him and Him alone. So as we're going through Ephesians, we reach verse 3 here in chapter 2. If the Bible would have stopped right there, oh no. That would have been it's not a term you use in England, but it would have been a real bummer, okay? Because it is a hopeless situation if you stop with verse 3. And we don't have time to go into this, but next week is part 2 of this message. You can't have part 1 without part 2. Two of the greatest words, I think, in all of Scripture are the next two words in verse 4. But God. We were dead toward Him. We were under Satan's power. We were absolutely self-destructing. But God changed everything. But God did not leave us in that miserable state. But God did not leave us hopeless. But God did not leave us to ourselves. He came. And that's what we're going to learn next week. The meaning of those two words, but God, changes everything. That's the hope that we have. Why do we have VBS? Because of God and what He's done. We are hopeless. Our children are hopeless. But God brings hope and light. We are in darkness. God brings light. He is everything. Why do we have missions? Because there is a but God there. That's why we do. That's why it's worth it what we do. Worth the time and the self-sacrifice and the energy and the finances and everything else to get the good news of Jesus Christ out. Because we don't understand good news until we understand the bad news, all right? It's the bad news that makes the good news so good. This is the bad news. We are dead in the water, DOA. We're dead to God. We have no ability to respond to Him. But God had already had a plan to make us His very own, to form a church that would glorify Him and honor Him and be a light to the world. That's what we have as Christians. That's the message, the good news of Jesus Christ. That's why in Romans chapter 10, right around verse 15, right in there, it says, how beautiful are the feet of them that bring the good news. That's why gospel means good news. To understand good news, you got to really understand the bad news. That's what Ephesians 2, 1 through 3 is all about. It gives us the real check, reality. And then in verse 4 it says, here's the bad, bad darkness that we're in. But God did not leave us there. Hallelujah for that. That's going to be next week, okay? Let's bow for prayer today. Thank you, Father. Lord God Almighty, oh Lord, there is so much we don't understand, so much that's a mystery to us, but You reveal things to us that we can understand by Your grace. Lord God, we are still learning about the depth of our own depravity and how lost we really were and how dark the darkness really is. We're still learning that. But, oh God, that just brings us to understand in a greater way how great You are, how light the light is of Christ, how truth reigns and guides and leads us, how Your grace is so magnificent to us, how we are so undeserving of all the blessings that You have chosen to give us. Oh God, we are so grateful today, and we thank You for this. We thank You for this, Lord. And because, Lord, You have called us to be Your own, how much more will You not give us all things? That's why we can sing, today is the day the Lord has made. I won't worry about tomorrow because I'm going to trust in what You say. We can do that now. And Lord, if there's anyone here this morning or listening to this message by another means, and they've never really understood what we're talking about today, that we are in desperate need for You. These songs that we sing that have the word desperate in us, we understand that. We are desperate for God. And we are so grateful that He is there. So Father in heaven, just cause our hearts to be filled with gratefulness this morning and as we leave today. And Lord, receive this last song as we lift it up to You, just in honor of You and all that You've done for us. We thank You for this time in Jesus' name. Amen.